Our scripture today is from Luke chapter 2. And you'll notice quite a fast forward here. We just celebrated Jesus' birthday last week, and today he's 12. And so a lot has happened, but we pick up in chapter 2, verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. When he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. But they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day. Then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. After 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." "Why were you searching for me?" he asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart, and Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Thanks be to God for this good news in his holy word. Amen?
Amen.
Wow, what a story. That's pretty entertaining for us to read, but can you imagine as parents what it was like for Mary and Joseph to not only lose sight of their beloved son, but the one that angels had come and told them about and said was the Messiah? There must have been a little bit of a concern for a few days there. But I'm not going to spend a lot of time focusing on Mary and Joseph and their anxiety. I've done that before as I've preached this sermon in the past. Today, I want to look at how this 12-year-old boy, Jesus, has something to teach us as we enter a new year. Things that we can learn from him, even in, and he only had a few words here that he spoke, but what can we learn from the life of Jesus as a 12-year-old that can shape and teach us in our lives today? And so that's what I'm going to do. I think I have 4 points that I want to look at, and we'll just start at the beginning with this belief that I have, that I think is in this passage, that Jesus teaches us that religion is a gift that's given to us by God. Religion is a gift that's given to us by God. The reason I say that is because God chose to come to us in Jesus and place him in a family that was a faithful Jewish family. Look at the first verse of our reading. It's verse 41. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. This is what it was like to be a faithful Jewish person. Nazareth and Jerusalem are a 4 days journey apart. 4 days there, 4 days back, several days in Jerusalem. You want to talk about religion playing an important role in someone's life? This was not the only festival that they may have attended on an annual basis. We know that Jesus grew up as a faithful Jewish boy. He would have learned the oral traditions of the Torah, the law, the Old Testament as we know it. Jesus would have been formed and shaped in Jewish culture. Something I'll say about Jewish religion versus the Christian religion is that the Jewish faith is about all of life. It's not about a compartmentalized doctrine or a religious and spiritual area of life. The Jewish faith encompasses our diets. It encompasses our relationship with family, the way we handle our business. If you see the Old Testament, you see that God's intention for the Jewish religion, the Jewish law, was that all of life would be filled with God's love and presence and truth. And so Jesus grew up this way in a religious family. And so what we need to get from that, something we can take from it, is that religion in this way is a gift from God. Religion is given to us as a gift so that we would have a path, we would have an accountability, a tradition, that we would have disciplines and practices that we can walk in so that we can grow closer to God. There is a statement and a kind of a concept that is very popular right now in Protestant Christianity, particularly evangelical, non-denominational Christianity. You've heard it probably, maybe not everyone, but it's, and I'll kind of summarize it this way. It says, relationship, not religion. Have you ever heard that or anything like it? Talking about Christian faith, talking about Jesus. It's about relationship. It's not about religion. And what I understand and like about that, I've even heard preachers say that Jesus came to destroy religion and set us free for relationship with God. And I would say that there's something a little bit wrong about that concept, because absolutely we were created for relationship. If you've ever heard me preach, if you've ever read the scriptures, the clear message is God created us for relationship with God. God created us for relationship with each other, with his mission in the world, and right relationship with ourselves. Religion is a gift to guide us in those relationships. That's what it's supposed to be. Religion is not meant to take the place of those. Religion is not meant to be over and above those relationships. Religion is meant to be a tool or an art form, if you will, of living into the relationships that God has given us. And so religion is important. It was very important to Jesus, our Lord and Savior. And yet, Jesus did not establish an organized religion. I mean, there's really no way of arguing that he did. He did not sit down and make a 501c3. He did not try to give us a bunch of laws and doctrines. That's not how the story comes to us. But this is what Jesus gave us. Jesus gave us the sacraments. And what I mean by that is Jesus said, take this bread, and when you eat it, remember me. He took baptism and he said to his disciples, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We take that to mean that Jesus established the gifts of the sacraments for us. And all a sacrament is a visible sign of God's invisible grace. It's a visible presence of God's invisible presence. And so these are given to us by Christ, and we've put a religion around them, right? But really, Jesus didn't create a religion, and yet these are gifts given to us. Jesus also gave us the apostles' teachings. And so he gave us the 12 disciples that became the 11. They, in the Acts of the Apostles, it says that all the people gathered around the apostles' teachings. The apostles' teachings are why we have a New Testament, right? Jesus gave us this through the apostles. It's very important. And all of these things come together along with many other gifts from Jesus. The Holy Spirit has been given to us. We've been given to each other. And all of these things can be gifts to us of that we call religion. Now, can religion be corrupted? Absolutely. Can religion become an idol? Absolutely. And we see that happen a lot. And most of our reaction against religion, what I think people mean when they say relationship, not religion, is we need to make sure that our relationship with God and our love for each other is bigger and more is a bigger priority than our doctrine or our rituals, right? And yet, our doctrine, our rituals, our practices, our disciplines, these are all things we use so that we can love God and we can love each other and we can be a part of what God is doing in the world. That's the purpose of religion, okay? It's meant to be a gift. And I will say that it's been given as a way for us to experience the invisible God. And so I'm obviously preaching to people who are sitting in a church on a Sunday morning, but I think it's important for you to, religion is a topic that is very hot button in our world right now. And I think it's good that we be informed about why we are religious. We are not religious because religion is God. We are religious because we want to be in relationship with God, and religion helps us. And it's a gift to us from God. That's my little soapbox about that. I'm allowed to preach on Sunday, right? And you tell Megan that, she goes, you don't only preach on Sunday. The next point I wanted to make is that our greatest gift is our relationship with God. That our greatest gift is that we have a God who wants to be in relationship with us and that we get to be in relationship with God. And we see this in the fact that Jesus prioritizes his relationship with his Father over and above all his other relationships to the point that he causes a great disruption. So here's Jesus, and I don't know exactly what caused him to stay in Jerusalem and miss the caravan, but the hint we have in between the lines is that he was so consumed with being in his Father's house that he lost track of time and he lost track of his other relationships. And I just want to say this good news, that it's okay to have a relationship with God that is so good that we lose track of even our most other important relationships, because God is that good and that relationship with God is that important. We are called to have, I would even say that at times as we pursue God, that we can be reckless in our pursuit of God, because God is so important to us and it disrupts things. It's okay to put God first. And you know this, we already put certain relationships over others at certain times. I remember when I was getting to know my wife, Megan, we were in college and we ended up staying up all night and just talking about our families and our lives. And, you know, my relationship with Megan was more important than my relationship with the test that I had the next day, right? And everyone here would go, that's sweet, right? You wouldn't be like, you're a horrible person. Or how many times as parents do you have a situation with a sick kid, or your kids are up at night, or you have an activity with your children or grandchildren, and you do that instead of doing something else, and no one says to you, you're a horrible person that you missed that appointment because your kid was sick. Tisk, tisk, tisk. Nobody does that because we prioritize certain relationships over others. And to the point that if anyone in here came and said, I'm sorry, Pastor, I wasn't able to do that. I have a project at work that's really demanding right now. No one would bat an eye if you prioritize that relationship to the disruption of another relationship, right? And yet, how often have you disrupted your other relationships because of your relationship with God? I mean, this is something that I've just begun to give myself permission for as a father and a husband. I usually say to God, God, you know you're the most important thing in my life, but I will give you whatever I have left over. I think we mostly do that because we know God will still be there and love us, partly. But partly because we're anxious about what everyone else thinks. And what Jesus does here, he causes a mess, if you want to call it that, because he's so focused on God. And could we have a relationship with God where every once in a while people go, what were you doing? And we just go, I've been with God. And we can use that as an excuse, right? You can't use it to go, I cannot go in the other room and play video games or watch Netflix and be like, I was praying. That would be wrong, right? But if this summer, I took my first overnight retreat for prayer and reflection and reading that I'd taken in 7 years. And it shouldn't have taken that long. And I needed to take it, right? I needed it. And I needed to take it before those 7 years. And so, what do you do to be near God? What do you do to connect with God? And I would say, do that even to the point that it might disrupt your other relationships with work or family or friends or your own patterns and processes that you have. Okay, so it's really important to put our relationship with God first. God is our greatest gift. And if it disrupts things, either intentionally or unintentionally, it's okay. I'm going to challenge you at the end of this year. Please do this. I want you to imagine if you had a perfect schedule and calendar of all the things you use your time for. You may actually have that. Some of you are so plan organized. But if you had an actual calendar that said, these are all the things I've used my time for, and somebody read it, what would they say is the most important relationships in your life from that calendar? And are the things on your calendar the most important things in your lives, or are they the things that you feel like you have to do? And can I just tell you, you are the one who makes that decision.
It is not somebody else who's telling you to fill those calendars in. You are the God has given you the freedom, and we live in a place where you have the ability to choose what you do with your life. And would somebody look at your schedule and go, wow, God clearly is the most important thing in your life based on this schedule? Or would they even know that you believe in God or that you walk with God? So let me just challenge, let the little 12-year-old Jesus challenge us as he stays behind to be with his Father. Another thing that Jesus teaches us is that God has given us teachers and God has given us other people to learn from. Isn't it interesting that what Jesus does on his 3-day God excursion is he's actually with other people. He's not in a monastery somewhere on a mountain. He doesn't go out into the desert in this case by himself. He does that later. But here, he's talking to people in the temple. We expect for 3 days. And he's talking to teachers. And he's asking questions. And he's listening to their teaching. And he's in conversation. Can I suggest to you that one of God's greatest gifts is other people of faith? One of God's greatest gifts to you is other people of faith. And if we're not having real conversations with other people of faith, then we're missing out. Let me read it for you, what it says, because you see this kind of really cool image of Jesus. It says, after 3 days, they found Jesus, this is verse 46, in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them, and asking them questions. This is the Son of God. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. Excuse me, I skipped a part. Everyone was hurt. Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. And this is my question for you. Do you have time in your life to receive the gift of other people of faith? Do you ask questions? Do you give your own answers? Do you learn and grow? I have a hunch that right now, for many of you, there are questions you have about life and about God that you're not asking anybody. For some reason in our culture, we think that asking questions displays a lack of faith. And yet, what Jesus was doing as a 12-year-old sitting on the steps is asking questions. You think he was asking questions about what kind of bread they made? I think he was asking questions about God. I think he was asking tough questions. The questions like the questions you have. And there's something weird going on. Let me tell you, this doesn't count. This isn't a conversation. It's one way right now, right? Even when I try to get you to say something, nobody says something back. I go, I say amen. And somebody's like, amen. And that's the only word. I mean, I'm not going to say, tell me what you really think. You know, because that's not the dynamic we're used to in here. And yet there has to be space for that. I mean, I as a pastor, sometimes I have an adult in their 50s or 60s tell me, Pastor, I need to ask you a question I've never asked. How sad is that? That there are grown adults who have questions about God that have burned in them for decades. And they've never sat there and asked about him because maybe they're afraid of judgment, of what people will think. And yet here's Jesus on the temple steps just asking his questions. Jesus. And so let me suggest that church, if we're not in relationships where we can ask our honest, burning questions, then I don't feel like it's really church because we're not really being ourselves. And let me give you the flip side of this. Everyone in this room, because of your unique experiences in life, you have responses to people's questions that are gifts of God. Not just because of stuff you've thought about, but sometimes you know you've been through stuff and you have a deeper understanding of something, and it doesn't mean you have the right answer. I'm not suggesting that there's right and wrong. I'm saying you have an answer, right? You have your answer. And you need to give your answer, but how can you share your answer if you're not actually talking to people? You have wisdom from God because of your life experience that somebody else needs. But if we're not in conversation with others like Jesus was in the temple, then we're going to miss out on this great gift. And so can I just say that again, that if you're in a small group or not, or you have friends that you hang out with beyond the church and talk about faith with, whatever it is, ask your questions and share your answers and learn and grow. Because this happened with Jesus, and it says, everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. Can we have a posture of saying, I don't know you that well yet, but I believe that the image of God is in you. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to go out on a limb, I'm going to ask you what you think about this. I think we'll be really blessed if we do. The last thing that I think Jesus teaches us in this story that I was able to get at least was this amazing passage. It's just that 52nd verse. Verse 52. And Jesus grew in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. And Jesus, just those three words, and Jesus grew. You know who we're talking about here, right? Jesus, the Son of God, the incarnate Word of God, the everlasting Christ of the Trinity, and I believe that. And yet God's design of how God would enter our humanity was that Jesus would actually grow. And so there are different beliefs about this because we don't have a lot of stories. And so maybe I'm taking one verse too far. I don't know. But I see that as meaning that God has given us a humanity that is meant to grow. We're meant to grow. And it's not, that is not a bad thing that we don't know everything. So if Jesus grew, that meant he went from being this tall to this tall. It meant he went from knowing this much to this much. And it's not because Jesus, as the Christ, didn't know everything and have all that was in. It's that God designed us to grow. To me, that means that our growth and maturity is divine. That God wants us to grow. That is a gift from God. Sometimes we talk about faith as if it's an automatic, kind of momentary bolt of lightning. You get it or you don't. And let me say, I believe in moments of conversion and revelation. I mean, I've had them. Many people in this room, you can name certain times in your life when something happened and you were suddenly a different person, or you had a conversion, or you had a moment where you gave your life to Christ. I don't want to take away from that. What I do want to say is that life is not just moments like that. We are constantly growing. And we never stop growing. And to grow is to be human as God designed us. That's what this says to me. Is it's not wrong to grow. You know, I'll also go out another limb here. I believe that when I'm in heaven, I'm going to keep growing. I just don't think that I'm going to die and suddenly, whoop, got it all. I know it all. I'm done. I think there's something holy about the journey of becoming. And I think I'm going to get to spend eternity learning and discovering and growing in joy. I think that that is a divine gift. And I think God created Adam and Eve with that before there was ever sin. And I think that's why we see Jesus as a little boy growing. And so what that means is that your questions, what that means is that your need to grow is holy. Do not think of yourself as less because you still have room to grow. Can we get rid of any notion that there are people who have arrived and people who haven't? We are all becoming. We are all growing. And so, doesn't that take the pressure off? That suddenly allows us to enter into life and into community as students and as children. I mean, the idea that we become grown-ups and then we're done, that is just a lie. I'm done with being a grown-up anyway. I've got a few years under my belt and it's not fun. And I've got a 7-year-old. My son, Asher, is able to pick up on it. And I mean, I think we're pretty happy as a family. I don't think I'm a miserable person. But he goes, Dad, I do not want to be a grown-up. I've watched this enough and it does not, it's better now. And he knows that. But also, I don't want kids to think, oh, You're going to grow up, like there's going to be this grown-up moment. We are always growing up forever. And Jesus teaches us that. He shows us that. Growing is a part of what God intends for our humanity. It is divine design. So I hope as we look at the story of the 12-year-old Jesus that we do see these things, that God has given us faith and religion, not as an organized 501c3 institution, but as a gift, a path of tools and disciplines. God has given us the greatest gift of Himself, and that we can disrupt. Go ahead, please disrupt your other relationships as you seek God. And that God has given us the gift of each other to ask questions and to give our answers uniquely. And that God wants us to grow and to learn on this path. Thanks be to God for the little boy Jesus. Thanks be to God for the man who became and is our Lord and Savior. Thanks be to God for these many gifts that are always given in His name.